leaders.
Thank you, sir.
And we're thankful for you. And you're a good church. You
Amen.
Really are. I tell the church at Midtown, if you really want to have a good church, then the best thing to do is brag on it. I'm not talking about being arrogant. We had a funeral at Midtown not too long ago, and a man who hadn't been to church in a little while came, and I asked him about a member who worked with him. I said, "Do you know this particular member?" He said, "Oh yeah, I know her. And she loves Midtown." He said, "She talks about Midtown every day." See, that's what I'm talking about. You ought to love Greenville Avenue. And you ought to talk about Greenville Avenue somewhere every day. You're a good church, and my prayer is that God will continue to bless you. Now, lest you get confused too long with that scripture, let me give you the two that we really need to look at. We need to look at Matthew chapter 1. That's a starting place. And then go back and mark the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And with those two texts marked, I want to show you something about the heart of Jesus that I think is important for every human being to understand. This sermon is really about our Lord's willingness to forgive. And if you really want to be like Jesus, you've got to learn to love right, and you've got to learn to forgive right. This is how I'm going to approach the story. We're going to do our scripture reading in Matthew, and then we'll read in 2 Samuel. I'll tell you a story, and then I'll tell you an extension of that story. And then I have 4 points of practical application, and that will be the sermon for tonight. It'll not go quite that fast, so don't get excited. But that's kind of how it's going to go. So let's do the reading. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's that verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I like it just reading that. It reminds me of the whole sermon. I think Brother Mason, young Brother Mason, started our service right tonight. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the evening, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She's going to have a son. They'll call his name Jesus. and he will save his people from their sins. I want to suggest at the outset that the heart of Jesus, from before the foundation of the world, was committed to saving people from sins. Still, I don't want us to take sin lightly, because sin can actually take you further and keep you longer than you ever intended to go or stay. So you've got to be careful with sin. And I'll try to illustrate that by telling you a story right after we do this other scripture reading. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm beginning at verse number 1. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Came to pass in the evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. She returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." I don't know why David stayed at home. David is a warrior, quite a warrior, and typically he would lead the battle, but he's getting older now. He stayed at home on this particular occasion, and his army captain nephew, Joab, remember him, army captain nephew, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel are actually the sons of David's sister. When you do the assignment that I'll give you in just a little while, you'll keep reading about somebody named Zeruiah. That's David's sister. Typically, men are reckoned from their father, but for some reason, these three guys, David's sister's son, Joab. Joab is the army captain. He led this battle. They were winning. David is back at home. David got up, walked across the roof of his house, saw a woman washing herself. He inquired about her. I want to teach you something in passing. This is not one of the practical applications. It's normal for a man to be attracted to a woman. That's the way it should be. We live in a world that's a little confused about all of that. It's normal for a man to be attracted to a woman, but listen carefully. When you're interested and somebody tells you, that's a man's wife, that's enough. I think it's interesting, normal, for a woman to be attracted to a man. It's normal. But when somebody tells you, that's a woman's husband, that means leave that one alone. They told David, "David, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." He took that woman anyhow. They slept together. She got pregnant. And I think if David and Bathsheba had lived in Memphis, Tennessee, or Dallas, Texas, or some major city like that, they would have aborted that baby. Because they tried everything they knew how to get rid of the baby. David first sent to his army captain nephew Joab in the battle and said, send Uriah home. Uriah came home, wouldn't go home and sleep with his wife. David was going to make it look like it was Uriah's baby. Uriah didn't go home. He sent a whole mess of food down to Uriah's house. Watch the motives of people. He sent a whole mess of food down to Uriah. Uriah still didn't go home. And he had an interesting response. Why should I be at home sleeping when my fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield? I think Christians need to understand that, don't you? Why should you be at home watching TV when everybody else is out at the house of the Lord, worshiping the Lord? Uriah still didn't go home. David finally sent a note to his army captain nephew Joab, said, put Uriah on the front lines of the battle and get him killed. If that's the wall, you march up too close to the wall, the enemy shoots from the wall, and whoever's on the front line probably going to meet his maker. Joab put Uriah on the front lines of the battle, marched up too close to the wall. Uriah got killed. He sent messengers back to David, said, David, we got too close to the wall and we got some people killed. He knew David probably wouldn't like that if he were being normal. So he told him, if David hits the ceiling about that, if he gets mad, just tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger took off. We got too close to the wall. We got some people killed, but Uriah the Hittite is dead. David said, that's how it happens sometime in battle. Go tell Joab to strengthen the Lord's battles and fight the Lord's battles. Now, I want to tell you something. At that point, David has been bitten by sin. That is not the way David normally thinks. But one of the things that I've learned is that when people are bitten by sin, it colors the way they think. Go tell Joab to strengthen the battle. That's how it happens in battle. That's not David's heart normally. David sent, took Bathsheba to be his wife, and it looked like things were going to be okay, and they would live happily ever after. Last verse of chapter 11, right at the end. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's the story. And I usually stop there because I know that most people probably already know that story. But the point of this sermon, at least one of the points, is that sin will not only bite you, it will take you further. So that when he had killed Uriah and married Bathsheba, looks like it's all over, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now I want to tell you an extension of that story. Chapter 12, verse number 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. it did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, they lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's kind of back to normal. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The extension of the story. Nathan comes to say, David, I want to tell you a parable. David said, whoever does such thing ought to be killed. He said, you're the man. God blessed you abundantly, and if that hadn't been enough, he would have given you more. But you killed a man. Now, if David had been like a lot of us, he would have said, I didn't kill him. I didn't kill you. You didn't see me, did you? If you didn't see me, don't be blaming me. You know. Sometimes I think we can be guilty of indirect sin. I preached in West Memphis, Arkansas. We had a dog track. That's before they got all the gambling casinos in Tunica. The track was doing pretty good. And you know, we had people who thought, I don't think Christians ought to go to the track, but they would send their money to the track. Indirect sin. There are a lot of men who will say, I wouldn't have an abortion. I tell people, men typically don't. But I'll pay for it. Indirect sin. David, you killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonite. And this is what's going to happen. Mark these down. Makes the extended story work. The sword will never depart from your house. I will take your wives and give them to another. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And the child that is born unto you will surely die. And here's your assignment. When you go home, you read all of the rest of the book of 2 Samuel. Read all the rest of it. Because all the rest of that book is the extended story. And it's the unfolding of how those things came to pass in the life of David. I'll tell you briefly, just rushing through it. You read it in more detail when you get home. It started in chapter 13. Came to pass that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her, and he didn't know how to get her. They had a crazy cousin named Jonadab. He said, what you ought to do is pretend to be sick, and then when she comes in, rape her. Amnon was just crazy enough to try that. Tamar came in, having cooked for him. He raped her and then sent her out. But that's Absalom's full-blood sister. The Bible says when David learned about that, he was upset. But Absalom hated Amnon in his heart because he raped his sister. I'll teach you another little lesson in passing. You be careful about hoarding up hatred in your heart. If you hoard up hatred in your heart for a long time, you'll do something you have no business. 2 full years later, they had a big sheep shearing feast. Absalom invited all of David's sons with this instruction to his servants: when Amnon is drunk, kill him. And they did it. Somebody escaped to tell David. They first told David, all of your sons are dead. Then somebody came to say, not all of your sons, Amnon, just Amnon is dead. David sobered up for a minute, but I know what went through his mind. The sword will never depart from your house. Joab used a wise lady from Tekoa to get David to finally say, Absalom could come back to Jerusalem, because when he had killed his brother, he fled to Geshur. Stayed there for a good while. Finally, he's allowed to come back to Jerusalem. When he comes back to Jerusalem, he got out in front of the palace and played politician. He hugged the ladies and kissed the babies and said, there's nobody deputized of the king to take care of your business today. But if I were your king, I would always make sure somebody was here to take care of your business. And he played politician and then told his father David, when I was away at Geshur, I made a vow to the Lord. I need to go up to Hebron to keep a vow that I made to the Lord. Watch the motives of people. He left and went to Hebron with David thinking he was going to keep a vow to the Lord. When he got to Hebron, he told all the people in Israel, when I say the word, you say, Absalom is king in Hebron. And Absalom came down with a group of soldiers and ran his own father out of his house. And David left, barefooted and crying, but I know what went through his head. I'll raise up evil against you out of your own house. Just before the battle was joined, people were trying to reason with Absalom. They won't believe you'll really fight against your father David. I mean, after all, blood is thicker than water. If you'll really fight against your father David, your father left running. He left 10 concubines here. Go into his concubines in the sight of everybody else, and then they'll believe that you'll really fight against your father. Absalom went into his own father's concubines in the sight of everybody. When David heard about it, he locked those women up to celibacy for the rest of their lives. But I know what went through his head. I'll take your wives and give them to another. Nathan hadn't gotten through good. The child didn't live very long, probably didn't even make 8 days. David looked over and saw everybody standing around. He said, "The child is dead, isn't it?" They said, "Yeah, the child is dead." He got up and anointed himself, went out to the temple of the Lord. They said, "David, we don't quite understand. When the child was living, you were fasting and praying. Now the child is dead and you're going about your normal business." Back to himself, David said, "I thought perhaps the Lord would be merciful. But he's dead. He can't come back to me. I can go to him, but he can't come back to me." I'm just telling you that the rest of the book of 2 Samuel illustrates that once bitten by sin, sin can take you where you didn't intend to go. So I've got 4 points of practical application fairly quickly, and you'll have the message for tonight. Here's the first one. You learn to be careful lest you are the man. Learn to be careful lest you are the man. You know, you can tell the story of David and some pharisaical kind of people will back up and say, David got just exactly what he deserved. I mean, he sinned like that, and God punished him, and God should have punished him because David sinned. And listen, that's the kind of attitude that got David in trouble. Nathan told him the parable of the sheep, and David said, "Whoever does such a thing ought to be killed." And Nathan said, "You're the man." You can tell people the story of David, and people will back up and say, "Whoever does anything like that, I ought to have something done to him." And you be careful lest you are the man. So often in our lives, in our condemnation of others, we wind up condemning ourselves. All you've got to do is look around, and there are people who are pretty ready to condemn somebody else. I'm telling you that in your condemnation of others, if you are not careful, you'll wind up condemning yourself. I remember once when I was still preaching in West Memphis, Arkansas, a few girls came up pregnant. And I remember a 36-year-old woman walking up to me, looking me dead. "What are we going to do about all these little girls coming up pregnant?" I wanted to look back at her and say, "Why are you hollering at me? I didn't get them pregnant." "What are we going to do about all these little girls coming up pregnant?" The next thing you know, she was pregnant and she didn't have a husband. All right, now what are you going to do about it? You be careful lest in your condemnation of others you wind up condemning yourself. A man bragged to me one time, "I got 5 girls and they didn't bring me no grandbabies. They didn't bring me no..." I never had the nerve to tell him that 2 of those girls privately confessed to me that they'd had abortions. So in all of his pride, he never saw his grandchildren. You be careful lest you are the man. What are we going to do about all these drug addicts and these gang members and these people who are just, "I don't know what to say about this world"? Well, you may not until that's your son or your granddaughter or somebody a little closer to you. All I'm trying to tell you is you learn to be careful lest you are the man. Because in your condemnation of others, you can wind up condemning yourself. Prayerfully, carefully make decisions that have far-reaching effects on life. There are some decisions that you can make in life, and they will reach way down into other parts of your life. You may not be intending for it to be like that. I don't think David was intending that. It's just that when sin bites, it can take you further. So you prayerfully, carefully make those decisions. One of the things about Christianity and the heart of Jesus is you'll learn to walk humbly before the Lord. David looked up and he was a long, long ways into life. You know, you can say to our young people, look, young man, young woman, don't start smoking cigarettes. I can quit anytime I want to. Next thing you know, some preacher is visiting a hospital of somebody dying with cancer. I can tell all of you how you'll never become an alcoholic. Don't start drinking. I'll tell you how you'll never become an addict. Don't start smoking. Listen, if you just don't start, you'll never wind up alone. Prayerfully, carefully make those decisions. I've listened and watched over a 40-year ministry. The Sunday school teacher said, marry a Christian. The preacher said, marry a Christian. The elder said, marry a Christian. And some of our more smart-aleck people sit around and say, Christians ain't no better than nobody else. I mean, the ones in the church no better than the ones in the world. Learn to be more careful. They married outside the Lord anyhow. And the next thing you know, somebody's got a tear cup in their hands talking about, I wish I hadn't done it like that. Oh, I know there are more positive stories. Somebody could surely come along and say, I married a non-Christian, I converted my spouse. And I would say, yes, I understand that. I've got 9 sisters. 9 of them. One of them married outside the church and converted her husband. Every other one that married outside the church failed. You be careful. Be careful. Walk humbly. Learn to pray. Learn the heart of Jesus. Understand it's not full of arrogance and pride. Our Lord walked humbly through this world. Be careful lest thou art the man. Prayerfully, carefully make decisions that have far-reaching effects on life. And then when you have sinned and been brought low, get up and go worship. Sometimes people kind of talk like this. I've heard it in my life. I think you ought to either go to the world or go to the church. And the people in the world ain't got no business in the church. And you know, he did that to cause his own problems. I want to give you a little different piece of advice. When you have been brought low, even if it's because of sin, you get up and go worship. David had sinned, been brought very low. The child died. He got up and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He left Jerusalem barefooted and crying. But he came to the top of the mount where he stopped to worship God. I would tell you, in the context of your trouble, get up and go worship. And can I just tell you another one in passing, just something for the rest of us? I don't think I need to say this at Greenville Avenue. You're such a cordial church. But in some places, people need to learn how to let people come home. Person comes home with tears running down their face, crying, brothers and sisters, I've sinned. And then some brother walking, you know, you made a confession like that before. I hope you mean it this time. Listen, learn to let people come home. make it welcome. You're welcome. Welcome to come back home. This will be your home as long as you live. Come home. Welcome to come home. When you've been brought low, get up and go worship. And then finally, this evening, learn to look for the bright side. And I talk like that because I don't think I'm talking to many people who don't know what sin is. But you learn to look for the bright side. I think the brightest side in David's life was at the end of his life. David had some life. Samuel anointed him to be the king. Saul wouldn't let him be the king. Chased him all over Palestine. Finally chased him out of Palestine into Philistine territory. The Philistines gave him a little place called Ziklag. He almost joined the Philistine army. They ran him back home. When he got back to Ziklag, the Amalekites had attacked and taken all their wives and children captive, and the very people that David had succored and found, that found refuge. And they started talking about stoning him. Finally, Saul died. Abner made Ish-bosheth the king. He fought for 2 years with Ish-bosheth. Ben and Rechab killed Ish-bosheth. And you think now the man will get a little reprieve. He looked up and his own son ran him out of the house. Finally, at the end of his life, they fussed, the people of Israel and Judah, to see who would bring David back to Jerusalem. The people of Israel reasoned, there are more tribes. The people of Judah reasoned, he's our own blood. And the words of Judah were stronger than the words of Israel. And the men of Judah brought David back to Jerusalem. And I think the last years of his life were probably some of his best years. But that's not what I like the most about the bright side. What I like the most about the bright side, you know that song, there's a bright side somewhere, there's a bright side somewhere. Don't you stop until you find it. There's a bright side somewhere. This is what I like the most about it. That first little child that died, tragic, but David and Bathsheba had another little boy. His name was Solomon. Solomon had Rehoboam. Rehoboam had Abijah. Abijah had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Shealtiel, Pedadiah, Zerubbabel, Abiad, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliad, Eleazar, Matthan, Jacob, Joseph. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She's going to have a son. They'll call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Can I just teach you tonight that a major part of the heart of God is that God was pursuing your salvation before you were ever born. That he loved you and wanted to save you. And the cross makes your salvation possible. Now, I'll give you a little hint. Don't play holy. That'll just cause you to be lost. Jesus healed a blind man. The Pharisees stood out, and Jesus stood up and said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that blind people might see and seeing people might be made blind. The Pharisee said, what are you saying? Are you saying we're blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say you see, so your sins remain. Walk humbly before God. Don't play like you don't have sins. Acknowledge the sins. In your heart, acknowledge your sin. It's in the acknowledgement of your sin that you recognize your need for a Savior. If you recognize your sin tonight, you could decide, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. What must a man do to be saved? You've got to believe in Jesus. We've worked through some scriptures. Jesus looked at those scriptures and told some people, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you won't come to me and believe in me that you might be saved. The scriptures are there, but your answer is in Jesus. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. She's going to have a son. They'll call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins, make a confession with your mouth, you can be buried with Christ in baptism, resurrected to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. If you're already a Christian but you haven't been faithful, you ought to come home. If you're a faithful Christian, sing with us, pray with us, as we stand together to sing our song of encouragement.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need. Restore, Lord, you know that my heart is weary. Please help me, dear Lord.
Yes, and
I stand in need of more strength from your word. My soul.